Well, good morning. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you braved the cold weather and made it here, and your cars work to get you here. Would you please stand this morning as we sing together? We are going to prime our hearts for the message about Daniel this morning. And just if you, each one of these songs just has such a cool, perfect element that that totally ties into the story of Daniel. So as you're singing these songs, just grab hold and grasp, embrace all this truth that we're going to be singing this morning.
Search my heart and search my soul.
God, we thank you, Father, for all that you have given us. And Lord, although it may sound weird, we thank you, God, that we are nothing without you. We thank you that you are our strength, Father, and you are our hope And everything that we have comes from you, God, that we, without you, are unplugged. Father, we have no power source, but through you, we can be as mighty and as superhero-ish as we see Daniel, God, and how he just totally was able, through your power, to thrive in Babylon. And we thank you for that. God, as we sing and we continue to sing your praises this morning and glorify your name, Lord, we thank you for the power that you have given us through the Holy Spirit. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is present with us, God, and gives us the strength that we need and the power to do your will, God.
There's nothing.
Of truth. And Lord, when Babylon is rising all around us, God, and the world is just intimidating us, Father, may we remember these words, Lord, that you go before us and behind us, and you're on our side. And God, we can call you friend, and you call us your children. And so we know, Lord, that you strengthen us, and you are all around us, Father. And may that empower us, Lord, knowing that we walk following a God that is greater and higher than any other, Father. And we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts today and in our minds, and let us be open to hear your word, God, and your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning, everybody. If you are struggling with perspective right now, if the outlook seems bleak, if work or school or whatever you're going through just seems tough, I am so glad you're here today. Because we have some really cool stuff for you today. As we sang, in both services, I moved by that line, I know who goes before me, God makes my path. I know who stands behind, he's there to catch me when I fall. The God of angel armies is always by my side. Whether you see it right now or not, God's there for you. In Refuge, our junior high group just started a series called Glow, and we're learning to let our light shine in the world. But we started this week by saying that God is our light. Jesus is our light. And if you're struggling to see the light right now, just know that there is a switch. Jesus is our switch, and all you have to do is flip it on, dive into his word, and pray. And so what we're going to do this morning as we begin our service, we're actually going to go straight into communion. As we've started with worship, we're going to extend that and do just that. We're going to turn the light switch on this morning, and we are going to dive into Psalm 17. As we've been going through the Passion Translation of the Bible, just reading a daily psalm. And so since today is January 17th, we're going to read Psalm 17. Again, just letting God's word come to us rather than us approaching it with our own agenda. As soon as I'm done reading, I'm actually going to stand up here for a few moments in total silence, just to give you some time to reflect and let that word sink in. So don't worry, I didn't fall asleep, or nobody missed a cue. Again, it's just an opportunity to reset, to listen to God's word, to hear it, let it sink in before we move on with our morning. Again, this is Psalm 17. Listen to me, Lord. Hear the passionate prayer of this honest man. It is my piercing cry for justice. My cause is just and my need is real. I've done what's right and my lips speak truth. Lord, I always live my life before your face, so examine and exonerate me. Vindicate me and show the world I'm innocent. For in a visitation of the night, you inspected my heart and refined my soul in fire until nothing vile was found in me. I've wanted my words and my ways to always agree. Following your word has kept me from wrong. Your ways have molded my footsteps, keeping me from going down the forbidden path of the destroyer. My steps follow in the tracks of your chariot wheels, always staying in their path, never straying from your way. You will answer me, God. I know you always will, like you always do as you listen to me with love in my every prayer. Magnify the marvels of your mercy to all who seek you. Make your pure one wonderful to me, like you do for all those who turn aside to hide themselves in you. Protect me from harm. Keep an eye on me like you would a child, reflected in the twinkling of your eye. Yes, hide me within the shelter of your embrace, under your outstretched wing. Protect me from all my foes. For there are many who surround my soul to completely destroy me. They are pitiless, heartless, hard as nails, swollen with pride and filled with arrogance. See how they close in on me, waiting for the chance to throw me to the ground. They're like lions, eager to tear me apart. Like young and fearless lions lurking in secret, so ferocious and cruel, ready to rip me to shreds. Arise, God, and confront them. Challenge them with your might. Free me from their clutches and rescue me from their rage. Throw them down to the ground, these who live only for this life on earth. Thrust them out of their prosperity and into their portion in eternity, leaving their wealth and wickedness behind. As for me, because I am innocent, I will see your face until I see you for who you really are. Then, and only then, will I awaken with your form and be fully satisfied, fulfilled in the revelation of your glory in me. Well, once again, if perspective is something that you need today, I'm so glad you're here with us at Southfield. My name is Brian, the director of student ministries here, so I get to work with all the kids, and it's a lot of fun. But on your way in this morning, you should have gotten received a bulletin. You're definitely going to want to check that out this morning because there's all kinds of journey group offerings and other news going on. We'll talk about that a little more at the end of the service, but don't leave today without at least checking that out. On the inside, you should have received a card. And on that card, we encourage everybody who comes, whether it's your first time or your thousandth, to fill that out so we know that you're here, so that we know what you need prayer for, because there's a spot for prayer requests on the back. And we also ask that whenever you have updated information, if you move, you get a new cell phone number, whatever, you let us know so that we can keep you in the loop as to what is going on with your Southfield family. Now, the one thing that a lot of people have been doing over the last several years is eliminating their home phone number. So, if you know that you have a home phone number in our system, or you think that you might have a home phone in our system that is no longer good, please let us know. Because, again, we don't want to be reaching out to someone who we think is you and then finding out that it's a dead number. So just let us know that. Again, it would be really appreciated. Now this morning, Pastor Dennis is not with us. We do have a guest speaker in the house, and he is someone that I think I can confidently say I've heard this guy teach more than anybody else on the planet. From the time I was in elementary school through junior high, high school, everything, I have heard John Beaker speak more times in my life. I mean, the only person who tops him is probably Dennis, my dad. Again, John, if you know anything about John, if you've ever met him, the word passion comes to mind. No matter what he's talking about, there is just an overflow of passion coming from that guy. Whether it's about the great food at Hacienda or the musings of the Chicago Cubs. Whatever it may be, John is always passionate. And I'm telling you, from first service, today is no different, the message that he has for us. Now, John and I have gotten to go back and forth about sports because as a terrorizing little junior higher, I still am, the most competitive person I know. And so I'd always argue in games and, you know, he'd have to come in and shut me down. But we always got to talk in baseball. Now, as we go back and forth about the Cubs and the Cardinals and who's going to make what move, and I'm generally always wrong about what the Cubs are going to do because I think they're just going to keep continuing down this bad path. We eventually move on to other sports, and one of which is football. And as many of you know, I've been a Rams fan for 21 years, and they left me. I was abandoned. So I am officially, I don't know that I can take John's advice. John wants me to join the Bears here in Chicago. I don't know that I can do that. So let me just say that as John gives his sermon, be preparing bribes as John comes to join me here on stage. Be preparing your bribes, green and gold, purple and yellow, blue and orange. I don't care what it is. Whoever gives me the best thing, I'm joining your squad, all right? Let's welcome John this morning.
I got to set the record straight on a couple things. First of all, probably the one who has heard me speak the most would be my wife, Susan. So she gets the distinction and the honor there. The other thing that I wanted to point out here is that it's really funny kind of how, you know, as you're preparing and thinking through, okay, what am I going to say and how is this going to go? We did not talk before I came this morning about, you know, what he was going to say or what I was going to say. But it's interesting how sometimes God aligns what he's going to say with what I'm going to say. So I'm not going to change my intro at all. This past week in the NFL, the St. Louis Rams football team got the official go-ahead. It was a very strange week in the NFL, by the way. I've never seen a coin not flip in the air. That was ridiculous. But the St. Louis Rams football team got permission from the NFL to move their franchise to Los Angeles. So after 21 years of playing in St. Louis, the team is going back to where they originally called home, California. So you've got two different groups of people here this morning. There are those who are in St. Louis who are feeling abandoned and left and sad because their NFL team is gone. And you have people in California who are very happy because their Rams are coming home to Los Angeles. So it really depends on where people live. Depending on where they live, they feel very differently about this turn of events. It's all about perspective. Where you are, where you live, has a lot to do with how you see things. I remember being up at Green Lake Conference Center last year with our students as they helped clear brush and weeds and help restore the beauty of that conference center so that other people could learn, go there to learn about God and just observe the beauty of his creation. The first night we were there was beautiful. It was so still and clear. It was amazing. The stars that night were just incredible. The majesty was unspeakably beautiful. Problem was that I had a splitting headache that night. It was all I could do to look up at the sky a couple of times and just glimpse the beauty of it. It was remarkable. But it was also frustrating because each night after that, while we were there, I'd kind of wait till nighttime came and hope that there would be a clear nighttime sky. And it never was. It was always cloudy. I remember hoping that I would see, you know, the beautiful constellations in the moon, and all I would get would be a flicker. You know, a little bit of light here, a little bit of light there, as the clouds would roll by. And the funny thing is, you know, it's not as if somebody picked up the constellations or the moon and moved them or anything like that. I mean, they were still there. The problem was with me, or really rather with my perspective. Because where I was standing, my view was obstructed, was blocked. I couldn't see the stars the way that I wanted to, the way that I wanted to enjoy them. It was really all a matter of where I was standing. It was all about my perspective. In the series, Thriving on Babylon, we're using Babylon as a metaphor for our present culture, which is becoming more and more hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet we can read about the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament and see that he was somehow able to rise above his circumstances as a captive or a slave in the land of Babylon in order to have a courageous and godly life. By learning from his experiences and emulating his behavior, we can become people who thrive regardless of our circumstances. We can learn how to see beyond a cloudy nighttime sky by faith and know that God is in control, even though we can't see him. Last week, Pastor Dennis challenged us to be like Daniel by not simply protesting about things that we find disagreeable, but rather by proving the living God's way works. He called us to live by our convictions that are based on God's word. Right living works. God's way is right, and it wins. In Daniel chapter 2, we see something very interesting about Daniel. It's very different from his contemporaries. He's not like the people that are around him. And using his example, we can learn how to see the stars through the clouds. Daniel chapter 2 begins like this. In Daniel, we learn that there's this king named Nebuchadnezzar. He's the king of Babylon. And this king has a couple of nightmares. His nightmares bother him to the point where he can't sleep. And he wants someone to tell him what his dreams actually mean. But he has a serious problem. He can't remember what he dreamt. The king is upset. He knows he had a bad dream, but he doesn't remember what it was. So he does what any rationally thinking king would do. He demands that his servants tell him what it was and fix the situation so that he, as king, can go back to sleep. Makes perfect sense, right? No problem. Wrong. Because this king is not rational. In fact, he is the farthest thing from rational that there is. He summons his advisors and gives them the news that they have an impossible task. Tell him his dream, and then interpret it. Now, the advisors know that there is no way they can possibly tell the king his dreams. And they also know that if they just start making some stuff up, the king is going to realize it, and he will not be happy about it. So, they politely ask him for some clarification. They say, "Dear king, let us remind you of how our arrangement works here. You tell us what you dreamed, and then we interpret it for you. So if you would, please, dear king, tell us what your dream was, and then we will do our part." Nebuchadnezzar's response to this is priceless. It is both measured and lethal at the same time. He says to his advisors, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble." How's that for clarity? That clear enough for you? Do the impossible or be pulverized into oblivion. It'd be comical as we're reading this if it wasn't for the fact that these advisors were facing a life and death situation. To them, it was very, very real. It is at this point that the full weight of the situation sets in for the advisors. They respond by saying, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks!" Exclamation point. Notice that exclamation point there. That little piece of punctuation packs a powerful punch. It does. It's important. It's there for a reason. Because from that piece of punctuation, we get the full response of the advisors. They're basically saying, "Are you insane? This is crazy. This is impossible. How can you ask this? You are being totally ridiculous." See, at this point, the advisors are in full-fledged panic mode, and rightfully so. Their lives are at stake because of the king's crackpot notion that they can somehow tell him what was in his head that he can't even remember himself. This situation is utterly unfair. They go on to tell the king, "No king however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, little g gods, and they do not live among humans. Now, knowing the little that you know about Nebuchadnezzar from this story already, I really don't have to tell you what his response was. When these words hit his ears, he absolutely erupts like Mount Vesuvius and issues a decree to put all of the advisors to death. And get this, men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death because they were advisors too. That was their role as well. So get that. Daniel and his friends, they weren't even there. They were not in the room when this whole thing went down, but yet somehow they're going to be held responsible and killed just along with all the rest of the king's advisors. Talk about harsh. Talk about unfair in the extreme. The whole situation is ludicrous. But for as crazy as this all is, the fact remains that Daniel's life and his friends' lives and all of the advisors' lives hang in the balance. Actually, it's worse than that because the king has already issued the edict. It's a done deal. As far as the king is concerned, it's as good as done. The story continues. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for some time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Daniel's response is astounding. He's in the middle of a life and death situation, yet he conducts himself in a calm, cool, collected manner. He almost comes across as an outside observer of the situation instead of one of the people who's about to be executed. You can just imagine him pulling the guard aside, you know, kind of putting his armor on him and going, "Yeah, wow, Nebuchadnezzar, pretty rough. That must have been a pretty bad dream that he had there. Things must be pretty bad in the palace these days in order for him to issue such a harsh decree. That's too bad. That's a shame. Come on, Daniel. Where's the outrage? Where's the emotion? Where's the defiant fist in the air and the battle cry? You'll never take me alive. Where is that?" Well, the reality, it's not there. It's surprisingly absent. It's conspicuously missing. Daniel's reaction to the king's edict stands in stark contrast against the rest of the advisors. They were in complete panic mode. Daniel was under control. They lashed out at the king and told him how ridiculous his request was, and it was ridiculous. Daniel respectfully raised a rational question. They were running for their lives. Daniel went to the king, directly into the teeth of the problem. Daniel was somehow able to respond in a clear-headed way when everyone else was literally losing their heads. All of the advisors, Daniel, his friends, they all lived in the same place, Babylon, under the same king, Nebuchadnezzar, crazy as he was, with the same unfair sentence pronounced against all of them, death. Daniel could have picked from a variety of responses. He could have responded any number of ways. He could have yelled and screamed about how wicked and awful the king's decree was. He could have turned on the local broadcast of Babylon News to get a minute-by-minute description of where the guards were and all the atrocities that they were committing. He could have gotten himself all worked up about it. He could have tried to run and hide in the hopes that the king's guards wouldn't find him. Or he could have moped around in self-pity, wondering why God ever allowed him to be transported here to Babylon in the first place. Daniel could have chosen any of these responses, and the truth is, none of us would be able to blame him. His circumstances were dire. But that's not the road that Daniel chose. So, how was Daniel able to rise above it all? Perspective. Daniel made a decision to trust God despite the size of the obstacles in his path. Daniel chose to see things differently than those around him, and the result was that he behaved differently too. Daniel had confidence that no matter what the situation was, that God had it. God was in control. And that confidence gave him both strength and courage. Strength to step forward when everybody else was stepping back. And courage to go in to ask the king for more time when he had no guarantee of what that request would yield. just like Daniel, living in the land of Babylon, we face opposition because of our faith in Jesus Christ. A young grade school boy in Minooka is told he cannot bring his Bible to school for show and tell because it is offensive. A football coach in Washington State is placed on administrative leave for praying on the 50-yard line after a game. In Alabama, a state Supreme Court Chief Justice is removed from office over his refusal to remove a monument of the Ten Commandments. In Iran, a pastor named Saeed Abedini is jailed for his Christian faith. By the way, it was just yesterday we were thrilled to hear that Pastor Abedini was released from captivity. That is a huge answer to prayer, a Daniel-like story in our day. But Pastor Abedini's story of persecution and the countless others that there are countless others that we can read about in the news on a daily basis or just by watching the news. To believe that the Church of Jesus Christ will not be persecuted is to ignore the words of Jesus himself. In Matthew 5, he told us, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. So, when we encounter troubling situations like these, we can choose to listen to the words of Jesus or not. We can choose to respond like King Nebuchadnezzar's advisors, giving full vent to our frustration or fear or anger, or we can choose to respond like Daniel. The question is, how do we do that? How do we learn how to respond like Daniel? When I was up in Wisconsin and found myself stargazing, trying to change my perspective would have taken a little bit of time. It wouldn't have been as easy as just running 100 yards in one direction or running 100 yards in another direction and then looking up at the sky. All I would have seen would have still been clouds. If I would have climbed to the top of Judson Tower, a building that's about 3 or 4 stories, or 5 or 6 stories actually, on that property, it wouldn't have changed the appearance of the sky. All I would have seen would have still been clouds. In order for me to change my perspective, I would have needed to open an app, find out what the weather looked like, and physically get in my car and drive to a place where the view was better. I would have had to have done something to have changed my perspective. We can learn how Daniel prepared himself to have a right perspective by observing what he did. You see, the next verse reveals the source of Daniel's confidence. After asking the king for some additional time, verse 17 goes on to say, then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel and his friends prayed. They brought the situation to God. They asked God for mercy. They asked God for wisdom. You see, Daniel's confidence was not in himself. It was not in his friends. It wasn't in their intelligence, and it wasn't even in the training that they had received over the years in Babylon. No, his confidence stemmed from the fact that he knew the living God that could actually do something about his situation if he chose to. And in this case, God does intervene. We read in verse 19 that God delivered big time. The dream was revealed to Daniel, who in turn was able to explain it to the king. The king was amazed, and we learn later in the chapter that the king appointed Daniel to a high position and gave him many valuable gifts. He made Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon, as well as chief over all his wise men. It turns out that Daniel's confidence was well-founded. His prayers to God were powerful and more effective than any of the other options he could have chosen for his response at that time. Prayer was not a foreign concept to Daniel, though. It was not something that he just did when the circumstances were dire. It was his practice. And so, when the day of disaster came, Daniel knew exactly what to do. He just did what he always did. He gathered with his friends and he prayed. You see, he was ready. We can follow his example. We can do exactly the same thing. It's all a matter of perspective. What we choose to put into our minds directly impacts how we think and how we feel. When we fill our minds with a nonstop barrage of bad news and terrifying circumstances, it should come as no surprise at all that we feel the full weight of it all. It becomes natural for us to respond like Nebuchadnezzar's advisors and not like Daniel. We find ourselves focused on the things that we are told by others are urgent or fearful or terrible or awful instead of focusing on God's capability to deliver, instead of focusing on His righteousness and His ability. You know, the bigger the story, the more sensational the news, the more likely it is that we're going to click on it and just consume it. When that happens, and when we get into the cycle of negativity, I find sometimes the best thing that I can do is turn it down or turn it off. Turn it down or turn it off. I'm not saying that we should become ignorant. I'm not saying that we should bury our heads in the sand. That's foolish. But what I am saying is this. Like Daniel, we should have a different perspective than the rest of the world because we know how the story ends. There is a much bigger picture in play than simply what is going on down here in our little corner of the world. And God is in control of it all. As followers of Jesus, we should be the most confident, most excited, most optimistic people around. We can't help but be inspired when we take God at His word, when He says things like, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." Or in Revelation, "Behold, I am coming soon and my reward is with me." Or in Romans, "Anyone who trusts in Him will not be put to shame." Later on in Romans, or actually earlier in Romans, Paul writes, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them." Several verses after that, Paul goes on to write, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" No one. Paul goes on to write, "Since He, God, did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? Who will then condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life, and He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us." Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No! Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. In a different translation, it says, we are more than conquerors. Paul concludes this section by saying, "I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our fears for tomorrow, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, as Christ followers, we say we believe these things, but then sometimes we choose to live defeated lives worrying about the difficulties of living in Babylon and cursing the darkness. Daniel demonstrated that there is another way. There is a way to live with confidence in the middle of the crisis, and it doesn't come by obtaining more information about what's going on in Babylon. It comes by looking to the truth of God's word and letting it sink in to our minds and our hearts as we think about things that are above. You know, as I correspond with Pastor Dennis, I'll send him an email from time to time, and every now and again I'll get a response that goes something like this. "I'm in digital detox for a week. Just, bear with me. I'll get back to you." And I know when he does that, if I just wait, he'll respond to me eventually. Because I know what he's doing. He's unplugging himself for a little while from the TV or the radio or his phone or whatever it happens to be, and soon he'll be back online. On occasion, I do the same thing. I'll unplug, turn it down, and you know what I've noticed? I notice a change in myself. I notice it changes the way that I feel, and it changes the way that I think. I find myself less on edge, less stressed, less distracted. When we're plugged in to the news of the day, it becomes easy to become more focused on our circumstances and less focused on God. See, Colossians 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You see, Paul's inviting us to think on a higher plane, to set our sights on something other than what happens to be going on around us. Paul emphasizes that we need to set both our hearts and our minds on things above. He's essentially saying, don't simply unplug from earthly things. Plug into something else. Plug into God. Setting our hearts and minds on things above means thinking less of the temporary and more of the eternal. It means getting into God's Word and really reading it and thinking about it. It means bringing our problems to God and asking Him to intervene. As the Scriptures say, cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. It means broadening our perspective of time. Our lives on this earth are temporary, but our spirits are eternal. When we set our minds and hearts on things above, things below in Babylon have a way of becoming less important, and we're able to gain a clearer perspective in much the same way that Daniel did. We can choose to focus on the terrors of Babylon, which leads to worry and sorrow, or we can choose to focus on the bigger picture, where God is in control of it all, which leads to joy and peace, regardless of whether we live in Babylon or Jerusalem or Shanahan, Illinois. In John 16, we find Jesus talking with his followers about what he's about to undergo, about the crucifixion. He's going to have to suffer, and he's going to have to be crucified. Yet even knowing all that, he has a conversation with them, and he tells them this. He says, I've told you all of this, what's going to happen, so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. Pay close attention to his words. On earth, you will have many trials and sorrow. It's true. Persecution is real. Difficult times do occur. Tragedy happens. It should come as no surprise to us when we see difficult and troubled times. The one constant that has remained throughout the centuries of the church or of church history is trouble. Trouble in the days of Jesus, trouble in the times of the early church, trouble for all those who have called themselves Christ followers down through the years, and trouble in our day as well. We often get so focused on the words in this life and on this earth, we will have trouble, that we miss the broader point that Jesus was making. The main point was not that there will be trouble. The main point, the key phrase, is the last one. Take heart, because I've overcome the world, overcome the cross, overcome sin, overcome death and punishment, overcome the grave. So what does a Christ follower living in Babylon do when they encounter trouble and danger and persecution? They take heart. They take heart. Because they know that their focus is not just down here on the physical world. Their focus is on Christ. Their focus is on the fact that He has already won. Southfield, it's up to us to keep our eyes on Christ and not be pulled down into the fray. How do you rise above? How do you overcome? By remembering that Jesus already has overcome. When we look at the world events and we are overcome by fear or frustration or terror or whatever else, it is almost as if we are trying to look at the night sky and straining to see the stars, but all we're seeing is clouds. Daniel chapter 2 ends in an amazing way. After all the drama unfolds and everything happens with Nebuchadnezzar and his advisors, and Daniel's able to tell Nebuchadnezzar the dream, we find King Nebuchadnezzar, a king who did not believe in Daniel's God, saying these words, "Truly, your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal the secret." I think Daniel's light shined brightly, and Nebuchadnezzar saw his good works and praised his Father in heaven. How cool is that? In Philippians chapter 4, Paul gives us the secret for how to live life in troubled times. He writes, "I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little." And here it is. "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." It's not about what you have. It's about what He has. It's not about what you can do. It's about what He can do. It's about trusting, really trusting that He's got this. He's got everything under control. It's about perspective. So what's your perspective? What do you see when you look up at the nighttime sky on a cloudy night? Did you see the clouds, the distractions, the obstacles, the trials of life? Or do you have the faith to see what your eyes do not see? Do you know what your senses cannot tell you, but what you can only see with eyes of faith? Rest assured, stars are still there, shining brightly. And we can too, when we know and trust that God is still in control of it all. Let's talk to him right now. Dear God, the word that comes to mind is sovereignty. You got this. You're in control of it all. And sometimes we forget that. Forgive us. Remind us, Lord, that no matter what our situation is, that the words of Jesus ring true. You will never leave us or forsake us. No matter what the circumstances are that we happen to be living in, no matter what the news of the day is, we can take our confidence, not from who we are, not because we're great and mighty or smart or anything like that, but we can take our confidence in you, a faithful and good God who loves us without end. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's thank John this morning. Really good stuff. So, like I said, if you didn't come in this morning ready to be punched in the face, well, now you got a bruise in your eye. So, really, really good stuff. As our servers come to receive the morning offering, just want to remind you again that our folder this morning has all the Journey Group offerings, and there's something for everybody. There's stuff for working guys, for working women, for you newcomers, and for the people who have been here forever, for people who have to deal with certain stuff. And so please, go ahead and check all that out, not only in the bulletin, but also go online. Registration is officially open. So if you want to get linked up with one of those groups, go ahead and go to southfieldchurch.com, go to the Journey Groups tab, and get signed up. Because again, we're open, we're ready to go. If you haven't gone to check out the new revamped Southfield site, even if you're not going to sign up for a Journey Group, which we're encouraging you to do, go ahead and check out the website because it's really cool. There's a lot of really cool information. And again, all the information about each group can be found on the website. So like I said, I get to work with students, and we have some cool stuff coming up. Like John was talking about, Green Lake. We're going back again this year, June 12th to the 17th, so Sunday night to Friday. Really excited about that. Another opportunity to go get some work done and have a lot of fun. We're also going to be working, our students are going to be working with Day Camp on July 11th to the 14th, and we have some other news on other events coming this week at Revive tonight and at Refuge on Wednesday night. So again, really cool stuff coming their way. So parents, be ready. If your child does not come home with some information about trips, please ask them or email me or call me, text me, whatever. I'll put it up on all of our, on the website, on all of our social media. But again, I know because I was one when John or Susan or anybody told me about events, I never went home and told my parents. My dad was the pastor. So they always had to find out from our leader. So I get it. But make sure, again, to find out all the information about that. If you would, stand with me, and I'll close this in prayer. God, I pray for Southfield today that we would be a church that is full of people who have your perspective, who make the active choice of looking past the storm, choosing to look and see that clouds pass, storms pass, and that you have conquered the world. You are the one in control. And when we struggle, when we're down, when we're having a rough time, help us, remind us that you're always there and that you always will be there. God, we thank you for your sacrifice and for your love. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you would, tear down the chairs and have a great Sunday.